But if we see the spiritual lesson or the principle, well, everybody can not thoroughly reap the court in connection with what they are doing. Any other comments before we go on to something else? Imagine gleaning the vineyard where you get every grape. That's really stripping it. And there's some that...
That's business.
Yeah, that's right.
They want more than stripping.
And let us now read two verses, or one verse, to Charles. 11.
You shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another.
Are these all related? Steal, deal falsely, lie. Yeah. They're the same thing, examining them from different slants. Basically, they're the same thing. Now.
But it says a thief and a liar is an abomination unto the Lord?
Yes. And they're both coupled together. Now, what's another name for neither lie one to another?
Commit false witness?
Well, that would be one way. That would be lying concerning another.
Deceive.
Defraud. There's different aspects. Yes, it's pretty hard to tie it down. So it's better in its simplicity here. Now, in lying one to another, the back of this would be you're stealing or dealing falsely in that you're what? In connection with the incident. You're misrepresenting it. You're prejudicing it in a way you want it to be taken a certain way, and you do that by withholding certain information that had you, in your fairness and openness, disclose that particular point, that individual then would think quite differently in connection, like in a murder trial or a jury trial. The withholding of evidence can be very important if it's seen, because that evidence might turn the case right around. But by withholding it, it's as much as you or yourselves are then become the judge. You're becoming the judge. And you are prejudicing it in a way that it's damaging to your neighbor. And dealing falsely, how can you deal falsely?
With weight.
All right, weight, that's right. You might have, in the old days, they had two scales. And they had different weights, and you put them, and even in this country, when I was a boy, you'd go to the grocery store, and they'd have flour. You'd buy some flour, and they had these great big scales, curved. And you could put in that curved all kinds of produce. And then on the other side, they had a weight. And the weight might say half a pound. Now, you take that half a pound, and you put the half a pound in the one scale. And then you put the produce in the other scale. And when it balances, you know it's a half pound. And this weight is regulated that it will give that proper measure in connection with the sale, because there's a proportionate value there. But now if you take this and it says half a pound in it, but actually it's a little lighter than it should be, and you put that, the person who comes, they see you, they put this weight, half pound, on the scale, and it sure balances out, but you're cheating them. You're dealing falsely with them in connection with even the standpoint of. And there are other ways today. They have bottles that are curved. And they look on the outside big. The bottle's big, but it's curved this way. And underneath, as it's resting on the table, it's flat. Can't see anything under it, but it's curved inside. Big curve inside. And the actual liquid or content may be half of what you might think it'd be by looking at that bottle inside. And it looks pretty, but once you made the mold for that glass, it doesn't cost one penny more to make that. It's the original mold. Yes, it has curves in it and all, and that costs money, the original mold. But that's more than paid for itself, because after that, you just pour the molten glass in that mold, and it's going to come out the same way, whether it's a milk bottle or any kind of shape. it's no problem later on, and in the long run, they gain because the content has been is not what it appears to be. The shekel great, and the that's the cost, make the shekel great, but the ephah, the measure, small. Anyone else observations on that particular verse or comments that they'd like to make themselves?
We would be pleasing to the Lord. The Lord says a measure should be something, you know, press it down and spilling over, and this is what would be pleasing to the Lord.
All right, that's the, and that could apply to both ages very well, the principle, whether it's back there or now.
How
the
about
full measure?
Giving the truth. Sense, whether, I mean, let's say the scriptural sense of something in your life today, normal Christendom might not give the proper truth in some areas.
Well, that's withholding evidence in another way.
The record, they're not keeping the record proper. Yeah. Properly.
Or even
that
we could have something that would not be able to let anybody know that we're Christians. Try to deceive them in that sense without being at forthright about our stand on certain things.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know. Yeah.
Well, there's that basic principle, but the next two or three verses sort of, they're all along this line in one way or another. Let's read next verse, Russell.
And you shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord.
All right. Now, in reading this, you'd read it this way. To say, I'm just in the mind, mental eye. Ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Let me put the emphasis on the last part of the sentence. I am the Lord. In other words, you're dealing with somebody. Instead of saying, I am the Lord, like you would in the earlier verse, in the beginning of this chapter, the emphasis now is at the last part. All right, now, how do you swear by the Lord's name falsely?
I don't know if it's scripture, where I got this, but thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guilty as that he gave his name in vain.
Yes, that's in the Old Testament too.
And if you're taking the name of Christ and you have the highest principle and still you're doing things, let's say shenanigans, you know, that would be taking him, profaning his name, wouldn't it?
That's right.
Sure. If on a witness stand someone took an oath, or if someone says, oh, I swear by God, and then they're telling an untruth, to me, that would be very, very serious.
Both thoughts would be in line with this. Both thoughts would be equally, in principle, valid as regards what it's saying here. One, you take an oath and you use the Lord's to back up that oath. And the other, you have done this yourself and you're responsible, even though you haven't done it publicly. You haven't taken the oath publicly in the sense of, but you have taken it previously publicly in having committed your way to the Lord. And therefore, you should act in harmony with that. So it doesn't say you shall not swear. You know, it's not speaking about profanity at all. This verse is not. There are verses that do, but this is not that. That thou shalt not swear falsely, but that implies you can swear truthfully. It's possible to swear truthfully. In other words, take a truthful oath that it's in harmony.
And to back that up, they always had to have two witnesses to swear to a certain incident before someone was put to death, and even in the Old Testament.
Right. By the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a thing be established. Now, Will, I think we should finish up in the 14th verse. Let us read 13 and 14. Russell, would you read those?
You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired servant shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord.
All right. Now you notice that in reading the 13th verse that there was one word different there from our King James. Thou shalt not oppress. Here it says defraud. But you see, the previous verse, the two verses, speak of defrauding, using another word. And the oppress would be more in harmony. Although defraud would work from this standpoint, suppose you have a landmark. There are two properties, and there's a fence, but they didn't have, back those days, they didn't have wire fences, nor did they build stone walls that are continuous, because some areas of the country there's not enough stone. So where you have a piece of property where there's not enough stone, and there's no wood that you can make a fence with, what you do, you put a few stones. Then a few stones another 10 feet away, or 50 feet away, or 100 yards away. And in sighting along that line, you use these stones as a line, a theoretical line. And so these stones, two or three on top of another, became landmarks, property marks. And it says in another place that what was the practice that was done? See?
Stone stones.
No, they moved the stones.
Yeah.
Imagine that, because there's no cement, there's no concrete there. They can merely have a few on top of each other, and they like so. If they go, the man might next door say, "Well, I'll move them 6 feet because you won't notice it." See, so he moves this one 6 feet, that one 6 feet, and it's all in the perfect line. But his property now has been enlarged, and the neighbor's property has been, and so it mentions that about removing the landmark, not just removing them, but moving them. That's the same. And that would be defrauding. Removing them would be robbing. See, but normally that wouldn't be done because there'd be war. But if you do it with deception, a few inches at a time, it wouldn't be as noticeable. So that would be neighbor. And then the wages of him that's hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Boy, that's another thing too. Today, we don't have this problem because we have it like a weekly wage. It's understood. An employer has you and he says, I'm going to pay you weekly, bi-weekly, or monthly. Or sometimes even annually. In rare cases, it's not done so much now because it was a decade or so ago.
Right. It could be, too, though, that the wages of the hired servant, it's like keeping it back an extra day or two.
Pay when you feel like it.
A poor man is waiting and looking forward to his weekly wage.
Well, that's the same. They didn't. We have banks. We get our wage and put it in the bank, and you can draw on that door. And we have certain other conveniences of credit today, where you can extend yourself, and then when you get your pay, you pay that bill. But back there, that wasn't practiced. You paid. When you went to the market, it was on a cash basis, let's say, or a barter basis, and more direct. Therefore, the wage should be on the same principle. Yes, here, when it says all night until the morning, suggests that you might pay him in the morning at your convenience. That would be the emphasis here.
How does that work where we are concerned? Thou shalt not be fraud.
I hadn't thought of that then. No. How does that work with us?
Oh, for instance, you might need to give them the truth message. Maybe you might give it to them or something. I don't know. It's not very there, perhaps. I don't know. Not necessarily a next door neighbor, but at least those whom we are in contact with, if you get the truth in some manner.
I was thinking maybe back to the other picture that if we have somebody who's serving us and we know their circumstances, but they don't have much and they really could use a little lift, and don't hesitate. Don't
procrastinate.
Yeah, give it to them because it might be that they absolutely need that little bit for something very, important.
It's a fact that the poorer the person, the more often they're paid. You know, they need that. Now, in our firm, they used to pay the messengers every week, whereas they paid the rest of the personnel every 2 weeks. But messengers got much less money, and so they paid them every week. But now everybody's being paid the same, which makes it easier on the girl at payroll. But I thought that was very good, you know, that they gave the lesser salary people more often, because they didn't have the money to go over the weekend.
Well, yes, and not only person that has less money sometimes also has less sense. They're not as educated or thoughtful, and when they get their money, they can blow it in a short time. Where if they're given a 2 week wage right now, that won't last 2 weeks because they have no way, they don't discriminate or economize or budget. Where if you do it every week, you are sort of helping them, forcing them to observe a budget. By doing it every week, at least there won't be that time gap. Another thing here is, thou shalt not curse the deaf. Now, cursing the deaf, how would this apply back there, say? Would you read that there?
You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind.
All right.
He couldn't hear, so they'd say whatever they felt like.
Yeah.
Even if they can't hear.
Now, how would that apply now? This is very obvious.
Gossip.
You could curse or evil speak. The person's not there and they can't hear. They're deaf as far as actually hearing it, and they can't defend themselves. They're not aware of what's going on because it's done back of their head. That's terrific. But imagine doing that in the natural sense. It's the same principle of the it shows also the meanness of the person who's doing the cursing, the unfair. It's like not doing it to one's face. They might be very, very gracious and when they're with the person, but behind their back they're doing another completely damaging thing. And it would be the same as with this deaf person cursing him when he couldn't hear. Others could hear, but the individual himself could. Now, putting a stumbling block before the blind. That's
really cruel.
That's very cruel. Like a sadistic humor. You know, getting a kick out of putting this stumbling block in front of the blind. Now, how would that apply in the spiritual sense? I can see it from the standpoint of like an elder. In other words, you're doing something to you.
Like we have to be careful, even though say we wouldn't mind taking a little wine. I don't know if it's an example.
All right, that's a good example.
Some mistake or something. It wouldn't bother us. But those who are just like new in the truth who have always had a feeling that wine was absolutely taboo. You couldn't be a Christian, have wine, in other words. That would be for us not to stumble our brethren in the things that we eat or drink if we know it's going to be near, you know, and that they will not do, if they did it, their conscience would be defiled. I don't know if that's...
Oh, that's a definite scripture. That's absolutely put in the scripture. It almost used the same language as Apostle Paul. That'd be one way. And there's another way in which you... that's like carelessness. You're careless as regards the conscience and feelings of others, where by exercising a little discretion, you're benefiting them, you're considering them. There are times when you shouldn't hide the issue, you should expose it, irregardless, because then you're being governed by the other person, his weaknesses. In other words, the church shouldn't obey everything because of the feelings of others, because then they get the person who has got a distorted vision You have to walk according to his distorted vision, lest you tread on his toes. That's the opposite extreme. But the principle that Esther mentions is just being careful and considerate, within reasonably considerate, too, of others. Now, another thing would be, too, this can be viewed from the standpoint of setting a trap, where it's not carelessness, but deliberateness. Putting a stumbling block in front of a person deliberately. See, there's one thing where a person might be blind and you see all these stones, and if you're considering him, what you do, you make way. You move the table, this and that, so that they don't hurt themselves. You're considerate of them. But there's another way in which you deliberately do it. Now, how would that be?
I was thinking in the same connection, if a person is weak at something, and we put a temptation in that person's way, you can put money, you know, with maybe some children or some people, or maybe infidelity or something in the way of a person who is weak, and stumble them deliberately, and you have known that they had a weakness along this line.
Yes, exactly.
You know, that certainly would not be well to show them up.
In other words, to bring them along in a path of righteousness is to be there.
Mm-hmm. So there's so many applications here. And then this, when we study what the lesson today is, a very searching lesson. When you finally, you know, go through the whole thing. It's
right,
tremendous.
Because I find I'm poor.
It's tremendous. So there's value. In other words, the Lord put the whole Testament here, and even though the New Testament is on a higher plane, the Old Testament has twice as much space. When you divide your Bible, you find the New Testament is back here. It's kind of thin. Let's see. This is the New Testament, and this is the Old Testament. See? It's almost 2 or 3 to 1. So it has value, but it has to be analyzed or reasoned.
But isn't it wonderful that the Lord has gone into such detail to show how he thinks and the way that he thinks and the way you should be thinking too. Even though we do fall down on these things and we go to the Lord and we ask forgiveness always and ask the Lord's Jesus covering, we know we have done wrong because he has led us along this kind of thinking. If the Jews never were told this, they probably wouldn't even know what they were doing wrong.
It's the law brings light. And if there were no law, it says there'd be like no sin. I mean, no knowledge of sin. All right, then shall we conclude this meeting then? A word of prayer. Brother Russell, could you have these questions?
Heavenly Father, again we bow before thee, thankful for this morning and the opportunity of coming together with one another. We wish to dwell on thy precepts and purposes that we might be more in harmony with thee, and that ask the blessing upon the remainder of the day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.